I invite you tonight to turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture passage tonight taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. We'll read together the verses 13 through 36. Acts chapter 27, beginning at verse 13. Paul is a prisoner on this ship, and he's now going to be sent to Rome, but there's a little problem. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called the Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Claudus, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sand, they struck sail and so were driven. And because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Now when neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he has told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now, when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes off the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves." So far, the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, they should have not left Fair Haven. It was a good place. It was a good place to winter because it was already past Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. It was already getting late in the season for these small sailing boats. But you can understand why they wanted to leave. There was, first of all, the captain. He wanted to make the port in Phoenix Because if they had to harbor in that area of Phoenix, there was a harbor to the northwest and to the southwest. It was a much better place to winter. And then there were the men, these men who had been at sea now for how many months? They must have put pressure on the captain. They must have said, well, come on, let's get as far as we possibly can. And in the long run, that'll make our whole journey somewhat shorter. And then there was always the owner of the ship. It also looked good to him because the more miles covered, the better the revenue. And so they took a chance. They should not have done that. And sure enough, a storm they got caught in. Terrifying northeaster. I don't know if you've ever been in a northeast wind. I know all about it. I live in Linden. Terrible wind. But nothing like when you're at sea. They found themselves in the midst of a typhoon. You know what that's like, don't you? Well, not that you're sailors, but you know what it's like. We shouldn't have done it. We know all about that storm of life. We should not have borrowed that much money. We should not have taken those chances. We were warned against it. But now we're in that storm. Or like a young man told me not too long ago, I shouldn't have done it. I know it was a way of death. I got myself into this mess, and I thought, well, with my brilliant mind, I could maybe get myself out of it. I can't. I can't sleep very well. I don't eat very well. I'm up against it. I don't know which way to turn. And I could go on and on with stories like that. And undoubtedly, this captain and this crew must have said to each other, well, what does that Paul, what does that religious freak know anything about sailing? This part-time tent maker, we're going to listen to him? What? What does he know about navigation? Let's take a chance. And now they're in that storm. Now, we could say to them all we want, no, you know, you should have known better. You should have listened to the Apostle Paul. But you know how it goes. You should have taken the Bible more seriously. Yeah, I love people that tell me that. That's the same kind of thing they tell me when, you know, when I go to a store and they say, oh, you should have been here yesterday. We had a sale. It's all done today, but you should have been here yesterday. Wow, it was fantastic. They should have listened. They didn't. But you know what that's like. We do that. Sometimes against better knowledge, we get ourselves into it. And then it's really no use saying to you, well, now you should have listened. You should have done this, or you should have done that. That's not really the text I'm looking at tonight. My question to all of us in this text is, and now listen carefully, what do you do when you're in the storms of life? When they come upon you and you find yourself in the middle of it, what do you do? When everything is dark and everything is hopeless, when we read the stars no longer shine, when the sun is no longer seen, then what do you do? And I see in our text tonight two approaches. And I want to look at those very carefully because there are two distinct approaches when you find yourself in the midst of storms. First of all, there's the approach of the sailors. These were the heroic men. They did not have to listen to advice. They could set their own course. Brothers and sisters, young people, when they got into the midst of that howling typhoon, we read that they lost all courage. They lost all hope. And I want to look with you at that tonight. First of all, we read that they take the ship's tackle and they throw it overboard to lighten the ship, undoubtedly. But that's not an easy thing to do. What do you do without the tackle? How can you make the ship move? You're just absolutely helpless. And then we read that they took the cargo and they threw that overboard too. That's not an easy thing to do. Cargo was the name of the game. These men were not on a pleasure cruise. This was not some kind of love boat. The reason they were on this ship to begin with was to get that cargo delivered so they could all get paid. That cargo. For us too, by the way, that's the name of the game oftentimes. It becomes our bread and butter just like it was theirs. That cargo meant everything to them. It meant everything to the captain, meant everything to the owner. And sad to say, in our world today too, that cargo that we have becomes so all important to us. It drives us along. It makes us take chances. It makes us lose our self-respect. It's for that cargo. We'll do what we can for that cargo. The profit, the more, the better. And we're never satisfied, it seems. That gets us into more misery. And now look, that sea is boiling and that wind is howling. And the first thing they do is get rid of the tackle and get rid of the cargo. We have death staring us straight in the face. What good does that tackle, what good does that cargo do us? Can you imagine? You know what I'm talking about. When things go awry, when things turn absolutely upside down and you don't know which way to turn or why, when stars cannot be seen at night, when sun cannot be seen during the daytime, oh, it's sunny out, but you don't see it. It's a beautiful evening, you don't see it. I wonder how many people go through life that way. I wonder how many people go through the storms of life precisely that way, without hope. Because you see, young people, when you go through life without hope, you tend to turn to yourself. You don't look up anymore. You don't expect help from any place else. You only expect it from yourself. And that's exactly what happened to these men in our text. Don't let that escape you. For I believe that that's the problem of this self-centered world in which we live. Everything seems to revolve around us, the person. We have little or no regard for our neighbor. As long as I get my paycheck, as long as I get my benefit, everything else I'm not worried about. There's that old joke about if you're going to go out and sleep some area in the woods where there are bears, you and your friend are going to go out there, be sure you take along a .22 pistol. Now you say, well, a .22 pistol isn't going to do anything against a bear. You're right. You have to shoot your friend in the leg. The bear will then eat him while you're running along. It doesn't matter who's in my way. It doesn't matter what happens to anybody else. I am important. You're not. That's our society. That's our world. Because when life becomes too hot to handle, we are thrown at ourselves. We reach back into ourselves for strength, and it becomes very lonely, and life becomes very, very narrow. And that's what happened to these sailors. Never mind the captain, never mind the passengers, never mind the cargo, as long as we can save ourselves. And so we even read that they pretended they were going to throw out the anchor from the back and the front. And in the meantime, they were going to lower that skiff, that lifeboat. And they could escape then in that lifeboat. But they would never have made it. It was hopeless. And Paul said to the centurion and to the guards, if you let them escape in that lifeboat, there is no hope for any of us. That, by the way, is man. That is man today in the midst of the storms of life. That's one way to look at it. The other way, and I want you to look at that tonight too, is the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Well, of course, he must have been on his knees. He must have been frantically praying. He must have said, "Oh God, help! God, save us!" And he must have taken some of these men aside and said to them, "Listen to some of the things that I wrote to some of the other churches. Perhaps some of these will be beneficial to you." No. No, brothers and sisters, young people, none of that. No frantic prayer, just a simple statement. Now get this, will you? Men, it's been a long time. You need to eat something. I like Paul. Good guy. He's got it. Why? Because he wanted to eat? No, look. He wanted to let them know that it's important to keep up your strength, because you're not going to get out of this by yourself. You can't do it. The cargo is gone. There is no hope for that ship, humanly speaking. These men had all but given up hope. Neither sun nor moon was seen for 14 days straight. And Paul says, "Men, let's eat. You've been under so much tension these last few days. You really haven't had time to eat. Let's take the time." And you see, my question tonight is, how can that be our reaction? In the midst of the storms of life, how can we be so calm, so quiet, when everything else is breaking down all around us, when everything is, as we read, hopeless? These men saw no hope at all. How can we quietly say, "Let's sit down, let's eat"? You see, brothers and sisters, young people, that is now the secret of faith. Faith is not, first of all, a head trip. Faith is not, first of all, knowing a bunch of nice words and putting them in good order here and being able to recite them. That's wonderful. Faith is not, first of all, some emotional something that's needed. Faith accepts, in the midst of the circumstances of life, faith accepts the Word of God. Paul accepted the Word of God. He said, "Listen, men, last night an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. Nothing will happen to you. Nothing will happen to these sailors.'" And Paul believed. You see, that's the secret. Paul believed. The sailors did not. They saw the storms. They saw nothing but hopelessness all around them. It must have been a horrendous sight to be in the midst of a typhoon in a small boat like that. That would be a cause for anyone to think there's no hope for us at all. The fact that they did not see sun nor stars for 14 days, that did nothing but drive them to despair. And you know what really drove them to despair? Their unbelief. Because Paul had said to them, "You should not have left Fair Havens. You should have listened to me. But now take courage. Don't be afraid, because nothing's going to happen to you. Not to you and not to me. We will be saved. It's not going to be a smooth ride. We're going to get shipwrecked. We're going to wind up on some island. But you do not have to fear for your life." But you see, these men did not believe. These men, just like man today, took that revelation of God and just simply held it down in unbelief, held it down in unrighteousness, and they trampled on that very word of God. What does this guy know about sailing? What does he know about weather? What does he know about hope? Can't you see it in front of you? Can't you see this place is hopeless? We're all going to die. And when the storms come and there is no hope, but only a selfish despair of life itself. But not for Paul. For Paul, there was only hope and life. There is life, he says, in the midst of the storm. You see, if our text had said now tonight, well, Paul was a believer, and as a believer, he knelt, and he probably had sweat beat up on his forehead, and he was frantically praying to God, oh God, please save us. Well, then you would say, well, that's what you do when you're in the midst of the storms of life. But you see, our text tells us a secret. The storms of life will come upon you. And they're going to be different for all of us. The storm of unemployment. The storm of the fact that young men and women have to leave this area to find some work because they can't find it here. They can't find housing. Those are storms. Don't ever take that lightly. I remember a young man who told me that he had to tell his parents that his girlfriend was pregnant, and he didn't know what to do about it. He says, my whole life now just seems to be coming apart. That's a storm. What do you do? As the storms go over your life, what do you do? Do you become frantic? No, please, take the Apostle Paul as your model tonight. He says, men, let's eat. Let's eat, because without food you cannot go on. How can you stay firm, and how can you do your work in the midst of the storms of life? How can you be so quiet in the midst of this typhoon, Paul? Because he had listened to the word of God. He had heard the Lord say to him, you are mine, and you will never be taken out of my hand. I will not forsake you. Please, young people, believe that, won't you? That's what the Lord has said to you. That's what we confess when we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, when we go through those passages in Romans. Why does it make so much difference? Why do I keep emphasizing that? Because you have to know, and you have to know it down deep in your heart, that if you belong to Jesus, He is faithful. And He will see you through to the end. When those storms come up in your life, and I don't know when they'll come, you may be going along just fine. I've never had a storm. Oh, wonderful for you. That's not going to last. I'm speaking to people who know what it's like to be in storms and soon will. But you know that the Lord has said to you, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. Paul said last night, an angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me. Do not be afraid, for God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. It's not going to be an easy journey. You're going to run aground on some island, but Paul, you will reach Rome, and you will stand before Caesar, because the ends of all the earth must hear and turn unto the Lord in fear, and for that sake you will be spared. God's word must be spread throughout that whole Roman Empire. Don't be afraid, Paul. And Paul believed, and he took bread. And he broke it, and he gave it to them, and they ate. Do you hear his voice above the howling wind? It's not a frantic voice. It's not a voice that's filled with anxiety. It's a thankful voice. He says, thank you, my God, for faith. Thank you for the word of promise. Thank you for food, that in spite of these storms that you've brought over my life, we may eat. Have you ever prayed like that? when the storms are really getting to you? Paul ate. And those who were with him ate as well. And they were encouraged. Isn't that beautiful? They were encouraged. For they will soon reach the shore of Malta. And they too will get to hear another opportunity, the word of God preached. And they'll have another opportunity to believe. And they'll have an opportunity there to sing with Paul and to sing with all those in the island of Malta and to sing a song, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the storms of life." That's our hope. That's yours. So be it. And all God's people said. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we find ourselves in the midst of the storms of life far too often. Oftentimes because of our own poor planning. And we are surrounded by hopelessness. It can be so dark. The sun does not shine. We don't see stars at night. And the waves are so threatening. And the ship of life is so frail. And we lose hope, Father. But then to know, gracious God, that you have said to us, "Fear not, I will pilot you." Father, we pray that we may never become frantic. Grant that we may never become part of this selfish, "it must be me first" generation. But grant, Father, that even as young people, we may be steadfast in faith. Grant that we may eat and drink and take courage because we know that you have spoken and we believe your word. Even though our faith is dim at times, we still believe your word. And we believe that you have said to us, young and old, "Fear not, for you will not be lost." May we know, Father, and be reminded that you lead and you guide. For we are your covenant children. And you have promised to be our guide. And that there will always be victory in the name of Christ. We have experienced that in the past. And may we have the courage to accept that that will also be true in the days ahead. May your Holy Spirit speak so clearly to us that we believe and that we say, "The storms of life will not overwhelm us. I believe. And I believe that my Savior will lead and pilot me." For we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.